I'd like for you to first open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of John, please. In John chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. John 10, 14. Our Lord said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this particular designated Jewish fold, this fold surrounding me at the present time. Other sheep I have of other nations, of other tribes, of other generations, of other tongues and people. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I know that we must preach the gospel to every creature. It is a great thrill and delight to preach the gospel to every creature. Our Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men are responsible to repent and believe. The gospel is not just an invitation, it's a command. All men everywhere ought to repent of sin and they ought to believe on Christ. The responsibility and privilege of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to preach the gospel to every creature. But primarily, we're on the trail of God's sheep. When I preach on television, I'm preaching the gospel to every creature. And my message will either be a savor, a sweet smell of life unto life, or death unto death. It will either bring men to rejoice in God's mercy, or gnash their teeth against God's justice. But when I preach on television, I'm looking for somebody. I'm on the trail of God's sheep. When I go down to the Yucatan and preach, Mexico or to Canada or other countries, I'm looking for God's sheep. When I go to Bible conferences, I'm not trying to impress anyone with my theological knowledge. I'm not trying to compare notes with other preachers. I'm looking for God's sheep. When I go away in a revival meeting or any kind of preaching mission, I've got one object, one objective, one goal. I'm looking for God's sheep. And here on Sunday morning, I'm glad all of you are here, but I'm looking for God's sheep. I'm looking for somebody who has a broken heart and a contrite spirit who's interested in the living God. I'm not looking for Sunday morning worshipers. I'm not looking for larger crowds or a bigger church or more impressive building. I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for God's sheep. I'm on the trail of God's sheep because my Lord said, I have a sheep. My Father gave them to me. I know them. I love them. I lay down my life for them, and they're mine, and I must bring them. And He's going to use a human instrument to bring them. He said, other sheep I have, them I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold. There'll be a family. There'll be a society. There'll be a kingdom. There'll be a circle. There'll be a fellowship. There'll be my people. And somewhere out yonder there is some of our Lord's sheep. And I want to be one of those used by the Master to bring them to Himself. But as the hymn writer says, our God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and they will break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides a smiling face, and His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And here's an example of those mysterious ways of God to accomplish His purpose to find His sheep. They're there. Christ said, "Other sheep I have. My Father gave them me, and my Father is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my hand or out of the hand of my Father. Them I must bring. They shall hear my voice and be one fold." And He uses human instruments to find those sheep and to preach to them and to make known to them the gospel. But mysterious are His ways of doing that. For example, in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was a tremendous church. The scripture says that large numbers were added to that church back in Acts, the 6th chapter. They had ordained deacons. The 11 apostles were there, and Matthias, whom they had elected. They had elected some deacons. But persecution came upon that church. And the first man they made a deacon, Stephen, he was stoned. And then Saul of Tarsus was turned loose on that church in his hatred for Jesus Christ. And it says here that he made, verse 3, he made havoc of the church. He came into homes of believers and took both men and women and put them into prison. They'd stoned Stephen. The church was persecuted. Saul made havoc of the church. So that these deacons and believers who were enjoying peace and happiness and fellowship and such a great time together, they were scattered like ants that you'd stomped on their anthill. They just went everywhere. They went into Judea and Samaria, other places. But had not the Lord said to them, "Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth." Had it not been for this persecution, would they have gone? Would Philip have stayed in Jerusalem had not the church been persecuted? If Saul had not come down upon that church, bringing havoc into the homes and lives and church, if they had been allowed to meet on the Lord's Day together and enjoy that fellowship, warmth and happiness, and would they have gone to these other places? By the same token, you might ask this question: would Moses have gone to the desert had not he killed the Egyptian? Would Moses have gone to the desert had not he killed the Egyptian? Would Joseph have been in Egypt if his brothers had not sold him? I'm afraid not. Would Paul have gone to Berea had he not been driven out of Thessalonica? Would he have gone to Athens had he not been expelled from Berea? Would Christ have gone to the cross had not the wrath of the religionists been kindled against him? God moves in mysterious ways. There may be second and third causes, but what I'm saying to you is this: if a person is a child of God, a minister of the gospel, a witness of Jesus Christ, whatever happens, God's the first cause. Oh, there may be second causes and third causes and a half a dozen causes, but whether it be loss or gain, would Tom DeJarnett have heard the gospel if he had not gone to prison? He would not have gone to prison had he not killed a man. Would John Howsam have heard the gospel if he had not been in that chair? It's doubtful. Probably still be in Scotland with the Pan American Airways. That's what I'm saying. In this early church, there they are in their health and happiness and comfort and joy and fellowship, and Saul hits them with all the wrath and hatred of his soul. And when he hits them, bringing havoc upon that church, they go in every direction. But it says in verse 4, look at it, Acts 8, verse 4, they were scattered abroad, but they went everywhere, Bob, preaching the gospel. preaching the gospel. Oh, I know we get all upset when something happens that's discouraging. But maybe it'll run a fellow over there to preach the gospel. Maybe God will get you fired so you can hear the gospel. Maybe God will put you flat on your back so you'll listen to Him. Maybe God will strip you so you'll cry for a robe of righteousness. Maybe God Almighty will slay you so you'll cry to be raised with Christ. Whether loss or gain, whether success or failure, whether persecution or promotion, He's got some sheep. And He's going to bring them to Himself. And whatever it takes to bring them, that's what He'll use. That's what He'll use. So Philip, he was one of these folks at that church in Jerusalem. And when they stoned Stephen, the other deacons were scattered. And Philip, the deacon, went down to Samaria. And he began to preach the gospel down there in Samaria. And a whole lot of folks came to a profession of faith. A whole lot of folks came to know Christ. A whole lot of folks. It says here in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. But God, in His eternal purpose, brought Philip to preach to those people in a most unusual way. We're on the trail of His sheep. Now this world has got to recognize this, though they won't, that our God has a people whom He gave to Christ, for whom our Lord died. And He said, I will bring them. Other sheep I have, I must bring them. And the gospel has got to be taken to these folks. It says over there in Romans 10, verse 13. Turn over there just a moment. Romans 10, verse 13. In other words, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I'm not looking for volunteers for the kingdom. I'm looking for sons. Sons. I'm not looking for aliens. I'm looking for sons. In Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And who's going to send them? The Father. And how are they going to know where to go? And how are they going to leave their feathered nest of comfort unless God puts some thorns in it? Ah. And how are you going to get them to... How are you going to get them to go to these places if they're comfortable and satisfied where they are? God just has to drive them out. And that's what I'm saying here. That's what happened. Now, let me show you another incident. But you know, down there in Samaria, Philip came down to Samaria. He was driven out of Jerusalem. Most of them left except the apostles. And he came down here to Samaria, and he was fleeing judgment on the part religious leaders, Saul and those fellows. He came down to Samaria and he preached, and the Lord just saved a lot of folk. But there were some false professions down there in Samaria too. Old Simon Magus, he got in on the noise, you know. He got in on the excitement, and he wanted to be baptized. Then he wanted to purchase with money the power to give the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, "Your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness." But you know, right there, and this is something you need to think about, if it had been left up to me and you, we'd left that church in Jerusalem at peace. We'd have never sent Saul. We'd have never sick Saul on those folks. But God did, and for His own glory, and to get them to go out and preach the gospel. And then here's Philip down here in Samaria, and thousands of people are coming to knowledge of the gospel. And what we would do is leave Philip there and let him teach them and train them and educate them and counsel them and tickle their ears, you know, and keep them happy and get the budget going a little more. And all these. But God came to him. Look at verse 28. And the angel of the Lord said to Philip, right in the middle of this revival, right in the middle of all this joy and in the city, he says, leave there. Leave there. Arise, Philip, and go into the desert.
Lord, what's in the desert? Now, how big's the parsonage? What's the salary down there, Lord? Is that an independent church or a convention church? Is it, what did they have in Sunday school last year? Are they growing? What's the potential?
Lord, I get letters from preachers. We're going to put a church in this particular spot because it's the fastest growing area in the city.
Good possibility God won't be there.
I tell you, if a fellow ever wrote to me and said, I'm going down here to preach, I don't know why, but I feel impressed by the Holy Spirit. There's not but 10 people live down there, and most everybody else is moving out. I said, God's probably got some sheep down there.
There was a man went down to visit Brother Walter Gruber one time. Now, Walter lives in a city called Medida.
There are 252,000 people in Medida. And from Medida, like spokes of a wheel, these highways go out into the boondocks, out into the pueblos, out into the villages. And Walter will get in the car, and he started driving one day, and this man was visiting him. He's an intelligent man, an educated man. He's a very well-educated man, and he was sitting in the truck with Walter, and they drove through one pueblo of about 10,000 people, and they drove through another with about 5,000 people, and they drove through another with about 8,000 people, and they got off the paved highway after 2 hours, and they drove on a dirt road up a hill, around the curves, over the passage, into a little old village where there weren't over 500 or 600 people. And he said, why don't you get you some preaching stations closer to Medida?
Now, that's a pretty good question. That's a good question for a natural man, but not for a believer. That's a good question for a man that doesn't know God. Almighty God's people are where they are. His sheep are where they are. They're out in the wilderness. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called. Walter says, I have to go where God sends me. I have to go where God sends me. And here's Philip down here in Samaria. Philip, just stay in Samaria. There are more people to preach to here than there are out in the desert.
There are more people to preach to, but God's sheep's out in the desert. The one upon whom the Lord's mercy has fallen, the one that's an object of God's grace, one that has been given to Christ, one for whom the Lord suffered, is out there in the desert. And that one must hear the word. Not the personality of the preacher, it's the word of God he must hear. It's not being impressed. Someone sent me an article this week. I wish I had it up here with me in the pulpit. But it was telling why people selected certain churches to attend on Sunday. And there was about 20% go because of the beauty of the building. There were about 3% that came because some minister invited them. 46% attended a certain church because neighbors or friends impressed them to go or invited them to go. You know how many people said they attended church, where they attended church to hear the message, the Word of God? 11%. 11%. I hope more than 1 out of 10 this morning are here to hear God's Word. You reckon 9 out of 10 people in this building are here for reasons like these. They like the building. They like the convenience of the location of the building. They like the people who attend there. And only 1 out of 10 are here to hear God's Word. Well, if that be true, I know who God's sheep are. They are those that came to hear God's Word. That's God's sheep. They have to hear God's Word. And so the Lord, angel of the Lord said, Philip, leave Samaria and go out in the desert. And he went out in the desert, verse 27, and he arose and went. He obeyed God. I want to be where God's sheep are. I know I have an obligation and responsibility to get on the radio, the printed page, the television, missionaries, and spread the gospel to every creature, because I don't know who God's sheep are.
But I want to be where they are. I want to minister the word to them. I want to take good news. And so he went out there, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, verse 27, a eunuch of great authority. He was a black man. He came from Ethiopia. But notice this. This man had an interest in the gospel. This man was concerned about his soul. This man was concerned about an interest in God, a relationship with God. How do you know that, preacher? I know it for two or three reasons. Number one, he had gone all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't know the gospel. He didn't know God. But he was interested like Cornelius. He was interested like Zacchaeus. It led him to climb a tree to try to see the Lord. He had gone all that way trying to find somebody to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ or about the gospel, about God. He knew nothing. And I'll tell you another reason I know he was interested. He was coming back from Jerusalem and he was reading the Bible. I always put a question mark on a person's interest in Christ who doesn't hold a Bible in his hand and read it. I don't believe a word of it. Somebody said, well, I sure am interested in my soul. I'm interested in knowing God. Well, salvation's found in this book. And if you were really interested in knowing God, you'd be finding out what this book says. This man was interested. He was concerned. He'd made a trip all the way to Jerusalem. That was a long way in a chariot. Riding over a desert in the hot, burning sun. How many days it took him to go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back again? But he hadn't found anything in Jerusalem, and he knew it. He'd gone through all the ceremonies and holy days and feast days and all these other things, and there was nothing for him. He went back home as ignorant as he was when he went up there. The ordinances of religion must be applied to Christ, or they mean nothing. You see, when he went up there, he saw the bloodshed, but they didn't tell him what it meant. He saw the tabernacle, he saw the veil in the temple, he saw all those things. That thing had been torn apart, and I'm sure those Jews sewed it back together. And he saw the incense, but they didn't tell him what these things meant. And a lot of folks boys and girls go to Sunday school classes, and teachers get up and tell them about David in the sling and slaying the giant, and they say, whoopee, David was a good boy. And about Daniel in the lion's den, and about Moses leading the children of Israel, about the parting of the Red Sea, and about the blood on the door, but none of these teachers tell them, that's Christ. That's substitution, that's redemption, that's mercy through Christ, that's enabling God to be just and justified. Then they go in and sit down and listen to a preacher, and he talks about we had 250 last Sunday and shooting for 300 next Sunday, and Sister Susie's in the hospital, and Sister Betty's in the hospital, and Brother Jones is dead, and we're going to have to do this and do that, and we got a special number and a quartet and a trio, and we're all having a good time, praise the Lord, and he goes through some rigmarole, you know, and tries to give everybody the tithe and everybody to join the church, and won't you meet Mother in heaven? And when a fella gets up and goes away from that place, he still doesn't know the gospel. And that's the way this fella was, but thank God he had him a Bible. He was reading from the Old Testament. I don't know, it's probably a scroll. He didn't have it as easy as you got it, that's for sure. And he just had the Old Testament. He didn't even have the New Testament. But he was reading in the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 53. It says in Isaiah, here's what he was reading. He was sitting there. He'd watched all these ceremonies, and he'd watched all of these sacrifices, and he'd observed the rituals and holy days and the feast and all these things. And he's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's sitting there reading this scripture. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53. Now, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Verse 4, he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions. Verse 6,
All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he must have been reading that out loud. Reading it aloud. Anyway, he was reading it. And Philip, the Holy Spirit brought Philip right there beside the chariot. Philip was walking along beside the chariot, unknown to the Ethiopian. And Philip looked up at him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know, the natural man does not understand. He reads that. Most preachers don't know what that means up there. They surely don't. Isaiah in verse 1, he says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The mysteries of the gospel are revealed. The natural man doesn't understand justification and sanctification and regeneration and imputation and these things. "He shall grow up as a tender plant." That's Christ's humanity. The root out of dry ground. The Jewish nation was a dry ground. Christ looked like a lifeless root. The kingdom of David looked like it was gone, dispersed. Just one more person left who was the rightful heir of that throne. Mary, her offspring. "When we shall see him, no beauty about him." He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't look like a savior, a messiah. He's despised and rejected of men. He's not only the sent savior, he's the sorrowful savior. He's the suffering savior. He was wounded for our transgression. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. His back was lacerated. His side was plunged through with a spear. Wounded! "By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. The silent Savior brought as a lamb to the slaughter, the Lamb of God. He opened not his mouth," says that twice. Why? Because the people whom he represented were guilty of the charges brought against him. Verse 10 says he's a sovereign Savior. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Made his soul an offering for sin. Christ's body and soul suffering. Verse 11, a satisfied Savior. He sees the travail of his soul. He's satisfied. And then verse 12 says he's a surety. He made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors, but this man says, "I don't understand it." He said, "Who's Isaiah talking about here? Himself?" Or is he talking about somebody else? And look back here to Acts chapter 8. And I'll tell you this, folks, you who are deacons and church members and Sunday school teachers and witnesses of Christ, and you say you know the Lord, learn to teach the Scriptures from the Scriptures. You go forth to witness to God's sheep. Now, God's sheep is not interested in your opinion. He's not interested in what you think or what the Baptists teach, as opposed to what the Catholic teach. He's interested in who is this right there this Bible's talking about. Who is that rock? Who is that woman's seed? Who is that brazen serpent? Who is that smitten rock? Who is that manna? Who is that mercy seat? That's Christ! And that's what Philip did. Philip didn't say, "Now, the right church is in Jerusalem, and it's a Baptist church," and all these different things. He began at that scripture, and look at verse 35. "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior." You see, eternal life is not to adopt a moral code, it's to know a person. Eternal life is not to join a church, it's to be vitally united with a person. Eternal life is not to turn over a new leaf and reform your life, it's to be regenerated and born again and be indwelt by a person. It's to know Christ and Him crucified. All right, then they went on their way, verse 36, and the eunuch said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" This eunuch knew this. Now listen to me. Out yonder somewhere is one of God's sheep. He may be an Ethiopian eunuch, he may be a white lawyer. He may be a red Indian chief.
He may be a dark Mexican, Mayan Indian. He may be an American laborer. But God leads me to that man or that man to me as his servant. Or maybe he leads you to him. Maybe it's a person he's led you. Maybe you're led to a certain place to work and that man's in that building. Maybe you're led to a hospital room, that person's in the next bed. Maybe something happens to one of your children and you go down to the emergency room and there's a lady sitting there. I don't know how God, this church here, he just sent this church havoc, you know, and scattered them and they ran into these folks out there. And he came to Philip and said, leave the big meeting and go down to the desert. And Philip went down there and there was that eunuch. And he began that where that man was reading the scripture. Now here's the thing about it. Here's what the average church member does. He goes out and buttonholes a cold stranger on the street and says, are you saved? Well, that man's not interested in being saved. He's got no concern about being saved. He has no interest in being saved. He's not seeking God. And you get into a religious argument with him, but here's a man here, and here's who I'm looking for. Here's a man whose ground has been plowed by the Holy Ghost. He's waiting to see. Here's a man here that has a Bible in his hand. Now, you know, folks will call me and say, Brother Man, I'll come by and see you. When you coming? 10 o'clock Tuesday. I'll be looking for you. 10 o'clock rolls around. They ain't there. Wish I could tell you how many times that happened. Or somebody comes after a service and says, I'm real concerned about my soul. I want to talk to you. No, you're not. You're lying. You're lying. Most of the time. That's sad. I'm not being harsh. I'm telling you the truth. Here's a man who's genuine. He gave him a Bible, Charlie. He's troubled. He's reading the Word. And I go up to him and I say, you know what that's saying? No, I don't. No, I don't. I wish somebody'd show me what that's saying. I sure do wish they would. Well, I'll show you what that's saying. That's saying Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's saying we're lost and doomed and damned and under the judgment of God and ought to be sent to hell for our sins and we're worthless worms and no good. And if God sent us to hell, he'd be just. That's so, preacher. But that's talking about Christ loved his people and gave himself for them. Oh, you reckon he'd be my Savior? I bet he would. I don't know, preacher. I joined the church when I was 10 years old. Well, goodbye. Goodbye. Well, I don't know. I don't believe in baptism by immersion. Goodbye. Goodbye. Well, I'll tell you this. I think the Methodists are right. Goodbye. This man here was a hungry-hearted sinner. Tell me, what's he saying? And Philip said, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about. You reckon he'd have me? I bet he would. You reckon depths of mercy can there be? Mercy reserved for me? You reckon God would reach down as far as I've sunk and lift me? I bet he would. Oh, really? That'd be good news. You reckon he would? I want to hear more about that. You reckon all the blackness and darkness of my guilt that he'd pardon me? You reckon he'd let me be one of his family? You reckon he would? Would y'all have me down at the church? Folks don't talk that way. I might join up with you. Goodbye. Y'all could use a fellow like me. I make pretty good money and I tithe good. Goodbye. Well, I'm pretty good teaching Sunday school. Goodbye. You see what I'm saying? Oh, but this fellow here. You reckon, here's water. Is there any reason why? You know, most folks, when they join the church, you got to run them down and baptize them. But this fellow here run Philip down. He said, would you baptize me? Would you condescend to baptize me? Is there any reason why I can't be baptized? Philip said, yeah, there is. Baptism's for believers. Well, he said, I believe. You see, baptism is not for infants, it's not for babies, it's not for primaries who've been pulled down the aisle, it's not for juniors who've been talked into a profession of faith, it's for believers. That's who baptism's for. And this man said, well,
Is there some reason why I can't follow the Lord in baptism? Is there some reason why I can't confess Christ? And Philip said, there's not.
If you believe, if God's done something for you. He said, he sure has done something for me. I believe. And boy, they stopped that chariot, and they didn't go down in a glass of water either. That glass not big enough to hold that eunuch and that fellow Philip both. They didn't go down into a fount. They went down into a river or a large body of water. And old Philip baptized him, and the Lord took Philip and just took him away somewhere else to find another one of his sheep. And that fellow went on his way rejoicing. He found Christ. He found the answer. Christ is the answer. On the trail of his sheep. Our mission, you know what it is? It's to find his sheep. And you'll recognize them. I want to give you one scripture and I'll close. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul said, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, I know, brethren, your election of God. How do you know? Because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it did come in word. That's where it has to come. It won't come in dreams and visions. It comes in word. But also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you. And you became followers of us and the Lord.